Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to examine the manger scene once again. We're going to be looking from the view of the wise men that came. Now, you know, in the past, I've dug deep into everything around the Magi and, you know, a lot of detail. But there's one thing I want us to think about today is that God will guide the wise to His Son. And as we look at the wise men that came, they came seeking, they came looking. And when there's a great deal of mystery yet around the Magi, not knowing all that they are, but I think it's with good purpose. God is showing that not only is He trying to draw Israel, He's trying to draw all of those that will come to know Him. It's been reasonably debated and given evidence of that we believe that possibly from the east. Maybe this was some of the results of Daniel's teaching and guiding, that some of these that were taught and during the Babylonian captivity under the influence of Daniel. Not knowing all of this, but what we do know is that they came seeking and that God made every opportunity for them to come and see His Son. So today when we look at the text, I know it will be a familiar one. I want us to be thinking about worship. I want us to be thinking about coming to find the Savior. I want us to think about as we come that we are in need of direction. Amen? Here's the reality. If Jesus had never come, we'd never known what was true. We'd have never really known what love was. Oh, we have our own definitions, don't we? We have our own idea of what love should look like. But we'd have never really known the true, pure, genuine, unadulterated, compassionate, full love, right? A love that's willing to sacrifice, a love that's willing to give its all to prove that you're loved. That is why there is so much joy in this time of season. That is the reason that we have joy of sharing with one another. But how is it that we find the depths of who Jesus is? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to read the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you'll follow with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 2, he says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we visit once again a familiar scripture of the birth of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we don't trivialize the day and the exact time and place, but what we do focus on the very character of your love. We focus upon the price that you had paid. We focus upon the gift that was given, a gift that will never be matched, a gift that will never be seen again, but a gift that we can experience today in the receiving of your Son, trusting in the Lord Jesus and the finished work of the cross. In this hope, we look to you. With this joy, we worship and glorify you. For Lord, you are worthy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The wise men came. with great number. They came with authority. They came with seeking hearts. You know, I'm going to kind of encapsulate, and then we're going to get into my thoughts here. It's interesting that when they came with excitement looking for the King of the Jews. Herod responds in terror, if you will, and anger. And yet, we see these characters that are in this story. We find that he goes to some of the teachers in the instruction of the Jewish law, and he says, "Where is this king supposed to be? Who is this supposed to be?" And they go back to Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they read the prophecy. They would be born right there in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you know, Bethlehem means a house of bread. How fitting that the life, the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. Wouldn't you agree? Man, Jesus gives us so many understandings of who he is, but some missed it. And here, notice that as these kings, these wise men came from the east, they saw this new life as a promise, right? They come to worship the King of the Jews. But Herod viewed the same life in the same context, in the same place. This new life was a threat. And then those that were the wise, the teachers that he went and instructed, they knew the Bible verse, they knew the scripture, they knew exactly where to go to find that he was coming, but yet did absolutely nothing about it. Isn't that intriguing? You know what, folks? We have much the same thing today. We have much the same thing today. You know, I don't know why, but today, as we sing those Christmas songs, I just wanted to shout. How about you? The reality of who he is, the reality of what he has done, and what he has brought us through. Amen? And continues to. I was reminded, Brother Doug, in our class this morning, he's going to finish. He's going to finish all this. Amen? Oh, the work that he has begun in you, he will complete it. And glory be to God. Because if it was up to me, I'd have been done a long time ago. How about you? I don't have the strength. I don't have the confidence. I don't have the backing. I don't have the foundation to succeed in walking and following Christ in the way that I desperately need. But Jesus can, he will, and he has. Amen? He has. And so what shapes our thinking? What shapes? What brings us to a place that we can come to the Christmas season and look through all the distractions? Even the wise men, as they came, they found that there were many distractions, and some, they didn't realize the danger that was there. They didn't realize the reputation of Herod. Herod killed many of his own family, including his wife, out of fear that they may try to undermine him and take his power away. He was a cruel, vicious man. And as we read later into the text there of what he had done to all the children in Bethlehem, he was cruel. He was a tyrant, more than we've ever seen in our lifetime. And we see because of that, that God was protecting these wise men, but yet he was guiding them because they needed direction. And that's my first point. They thought that they should go to Jerusalem and go to those that are in authority and get the direction that they need, but they didn't get the direction that was necessary. Amen? Folks, I'm telling you, there's a lot of direction by a lot of people, by a lot of groups that are out there or whatever it may be, but the Scripture warns us that there are many that are wolves in sheep's clothing looking to lead astray. Now, some people get upset about that. Well, how are we supposed to know? Then we go to the Lord for that direction. Amen? As they come seeking, God was guiding them. Isn't that exciting that he guides them with a star? You know, we look at that and we think that, how does all of this work? And I kind of chuckle at the reality that inevitably, we always look to science. We always look to different things. Well, how did that star come about? And how did that, well, you know, this is a planet aligned, and this, maybe it was a supernova and it shined really bright. Do you realize that while we're trying to comprehend all of these little bitty minute details, that the God of glory just simply speaks and tells his creation what to do, whether it breaks our scientific laws or not, that it's going to obey all that God has and ask of them. For what? So that the wise may come and find the Savior. Think of all that God has made available to us, even creation. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Do you see that one key there? Is that they were never thankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why is that? Because they rejected the evidence that God had put before them. Folks, many of us have made the trip to the Ark Encounter. The Answers in Genesis ministry, their entire ministry is based upon Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. That's it. That's the foundation. And you know, the basis of what they're trying to do is that once we establish that God created all things and that he is the creator of all things, that all things depend upon him, and we can look at creation, we can see the evidence of his handiwork. Almost sounds like a verse out of the book of Psalms, doesn't it? We can see who he is. He revealed himself to us, and he welcomes us to know him and to seek him. Why is it that we hear all of these things about science and evolution? Because they're desperately trying to take God out of his creation and therefore remove his authority upon their lives. My friend, I am not a scientist. I am not a medical science. I am not of any of those skilled trades. But there are so many times that I sit back in meditation of God's word and wonder, how many things, how many inventions, how many discoveries that we have lost because we have rejected God and his truth and have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image and the likeness of man. That we really think that God is like us. We really think that God responds the way we do. We really think that God wants to destroy like we do. We really think that God is angry and lashes out in anger when he does not. But because we reject the truths of God's word, it leads to a darkness of hearts. Now, when the scripture uses the word foolish, a foolish heart, we think that, well, that's ignorance, that's unlearned. But in reality, it is the condition of a heart and mind that has said that there is no God. And they're blinded. Their hearts are darkened. They can't even grasp the concepts of who God is. And such was Herod. Herod heard the prophecy of Micah. He read it. It was read to him. And he even gave it the knowledge of understanding it and believing it and acting upon it. But yet did not go to worship the king. Now, I laugh in that, but yet, how often are we given the information that the knowledge is put right before us, and yet, simple knowledge of who God is not equal to faith, saving faith. Folks, when we communicate this, I think it's one of the biggest misunderstandings in our so-called religious society that we live in today. That when we talk about repentance and confession of sin, as in Romans 10, he tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. We confess our sins. Often people say that, well, yeah, I ask God to forgive me of my sins all the time. But the question is, do you follow? Does that confession change our heart and our direction? Does that confession and following of the Lord Jesus acknowledge his death, that he, the innocent, died for me, the guilty, and then change everything that I am? Well, it changed the Magi because they continued following, seeking. Herod sought to kill him. The Magi sought to worship him. And so God guided them with the star to the exact location of the Savior. Although the Magi shared in this same search with Herod, they definitely did not share the same heart. And isn't that true for us today as we come in to worship the Lord? We can all share and occupy the same place, but are we sharing in the same heart of seeking the Lord? In wisdom, seeking the Lord, we will begin our journey, but yet the wisdom must take place in our lives and our commitment to the Lord. So what is your response? What is your response to what God is revealing to you? Now here's something that I wanted us to think about in this first point, that when the Magi went to Herod, they understood that he had the authority. They understood that through him they would get the permission to go inland and begin their search. But what they didn't understand was the greedy, selfish heart of Herod that was ready to kill anybody and anything that got in his way. And yet God protected them in that. It was a part of their journey that God understood, but they simply obeyed what information that God was giving them and guiding them with. They simply followed. Folks, I think that there are times in our life if we follow the Lord and we want to seek him and to know him, that we keep thinking that I wish I had more, I wish I knew more, I wish I could do more. Can you relate? And yet all the while, the very simple truths that we do know, we haven't acted upon. Maybe it's the convictions that as we do our Bible study and our readings, that we have not acted upon those convictions that will lead us to greater understanding and a greater knowing of who God is. So it was by step, following and obeying the information that God was giving them at the time that they needed, that they were following in faithfulness. So I'm asking you today, how are you growing in your faith and in wisdom as you follow the Lord today? Are you willing to take those steps that he is calling you to do? Because when we sidestep those needs, when we sidestep those things that he's guiding us in, he's using those to prepare us for the greater glory and the greater good of his name. You ever notice that sometimes when your parents have always told you, you need to do this, you need to do this. Well, I don't like doing that. Are you with me? It's usually cleaning your room, right? It's my room. Nobody goes in my room. I like my room. Mom's like, I don't like your room. Fix it. So then as a little kid, I could always remember I had a bed. It was like a bunk bed and it had space underneath. Well, I'd get a real big blanket. You can't believe how much I could cram underneath that bed. But somehow Mom always knew, first thing she'd go, yeah, you need to clean that up. And I'm like, man, it's out of sight. It's good enough. No, it's not good enough. Little did I know that later in life that there'd be a beautiful wife that would have to put up with me and have to clean up. But you know, there's things in life that there is foresight of wisdom that we know needs to come first. And as God guides us in our walk in him, we contemplate the great and grand things that we will accomplish. Well, God is simply saying, let's be faithful in the simple that I may use you later in a greater way. What is that wisdom? James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? You're all looking around. Who is that? Who is that? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I could spend a lot of time there, but I'm not going to do that today. That may be a whole nother sermon in the making, okay? There is wisdom that we seek in the body of Christ to grow, to walk in faithfulness and seeking the Lord. Number two, the wise men have come to worship. What was the purpose that the wise men came? Right there in Matthew 2, verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped who? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus loved his mother, but no one worshiped his mother. He called them to worship him. Now, there's many that would just roll over in their graves hearing that, but the distortions are there. Amen? When you're seeking the Lord Jesus, there will be many distractions. But my friend, may we focus on the one true, and that's Jesus. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That word worship, you know, today we have changed that word almost to a point that it's unrecognizable to what the Scripture was speaking. When they came to bow. The meaning of worship here, it says to bow, to serve, to do obedience, to reverence, to adore, even to kiss. Now think of this for a moment. This encapsulates all that we are in giving obedience to the one that we worship. You know, after we hear the definition of worship, how are we doing in our worship today? Often we come to the worship service and say, what can I get out of the worship service? Can you, and folks, I don't hear that from many of you, but we've had some that have been coming and going from time to time, and that is the question that I hear. Or, well, I don't like to worship this way, I want to worship that way. You guys do things this way, I want to do things a different way. I hope, I pray that under my leadership, is that we don't develop a personal preference of how we worship here at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church. I hope we develop a biblical mandate for how we come and approach the King of Glory. Are you with me on that, church? Instead of asking, what can I get out of worship, we should be asking, what is God getting out of my worship, right? We've come to bless Him. Yes, I know we come with the idea that God is going to give us a blessing, but we should come with the attitude that I want to be a blessing. Amen? And not just to you and I. Folks, when we become a blessing to the Father, it is paramount. It is necessary that we seek Him first in all that we are and all that we have and all that we do. But then when we become a blessing to one another, that is the outflow, the overflow of our worship to the Savior. Do you understand that? Worship isn't manufactured. Worship isn't outlined. Worship is performed as we bow before the King. And it was understood in that culture of that day, the lower you bow, the more reverence you show, the greater value in the one that you're worshiping. We can easily forget what worship is and questioning what it is that I'm going to get out of it. But the end result will be empty disappointment each and every time when we're seeking to satisfy our own will. As we have shared, we have watched a family go through a most heartbreaking situation this last week. And in this talking about worship, as we had our family come and they were with us in Sunday school, and it feel good to get a hold of them and just let them know we love them. I thank the Lord for that. And I hope it encouraged them. But I think of Job in chapter 1. Right after he received all the news of everything that he lost livestock, he lost everything. And then the last one came and said, you have lost all of your children. And the one servant said, I'm the only one left that come to tell you. Everybody else dead. Everything else lost. Everything else gone. You know, in times like that, we would think, I just don't feel like worshiping. That would be true. But friend, that's not what worship is. That's not what worship is about. Job demonstrated for us. He arose and he tore his robe. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. All of that is signs of grieving. He did exactly what he should do. He was grieving. But then he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God. Then the Lord was worshiped and praised. How? Not until we understand what it means to seek the Lord in any and all circumstances. Amen? We sometimes want to turn in our confusion and say, "God, why did you do that?" When in reality, he did not. He's there to save and to pull us back together. He's there to heal and to encourage. He's there to pick up that we may continue in him. What are we focused on today? Lindsay Lane, how are we worshiping today? How are we doing? Are the outward expressions, the meaningless traditions that we go through, it all means nothing if there's not a heartfelt sincerity of why we're here. Your pastor will never be a good pastor until we all come together and we worship and glorify God. You're never going to see Jesus until we come seeking him with genuine hearts. God's looking upon our hearts. And Samuel, remember in Samuel, as he was talking to Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God's calling us to draw close with a true heart, right? I'll jump down to my last point there. The wise are kept by God's purpose. In verse 12, we're shown that the wise men have seen the Savior. They came and they worshiped, and they're filled with excitement. They have found the one that they have been seeking, that God has guided them all this time. All this distance, worship the King of Glory. Now, who can we tell? Well, Herod told us to come back and tell him so that he could come and worship. When we experience the Lord, we get excited and want to tell someone, don't we? Yeah. But God had different plans, didn't he? He said, don't go back. He warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, so they returned home and to their own country another way. Do you see God's wisdom in all of this? You know, as a pastor, I get frustrated. I get frustrated at the money, the talent, that media, Hollywood, all of these pour into sharing things that are so anti-God, atheistic, and just downright blasphemous in many areas. I get frustrated that they have such huge platforms. I get so angry that billionaires, you know, we used to talk about millionaires, they're all over the place. Billionaires pour and pump money into all of these things. And sometimes I want to throw up my hands in frustration and say, God, is there any point? Is there any winning in all of this? But you know what? We must seek God's wisdom in our everyday appointments. That's the bottom line. As God was guiding them to come and find the Savior, now God was guiding them in their relations and who they would go to and who they would speak to. But you know what? Herod didn't stop God's purpose, did he? He killed a lot of innocent lives. He killed a lot of innocent children. He devastated families all over in Bethlehem, but yet he didn't stop God's purpose. Amen? And I'm thankful that Satan's not going to stop us now. Amen? He may take our lives. He may take our freedoms. He may take all that he chooses to take. But my friend, if we truly understand the Lord Jesus, if we have trusted him as our Lord and Savior, he will sustain us to be faithful and persevere to the end till he returns. So what is the value of all of this? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble." He's talking about the tribulation period. "Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." My friend, God will draw the wise to his son. And the result is we will know him, we will worship him, we will glorify him, and then we will go and we will lead others to righteousness. In fact, the scripture says those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, will shine forever and ever. That's the eternal reward, that we will shine with the glory of God, not our own works, not our own doing, but that we have shared the glory of God in wisdom. It comes through a life. It comes through acting upon that wisdom. One natural thing is necessary for the effect of that wisdom, and that it acts more and less beneficially upon others, leading them also to the possession and the practice of righteousness. But in some, this fruit may be effective. Some, it may not be as effective. But in each and every relationship, as we're reaching out to others, we're sharing the wisdom that we have gained in Christ, that they may also be partakers there with us. You remember Paul so many times said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then work it out so that others may know. Be an example. Let your searching end in success, and then your search will begin to search for others that they are looking for Jesus. We have a great opportunity because there are others that are seeking. Amen? There are others that need to know. But not until we come to know the Lord Jesus can we share. And then woe to us if we do not share the words of life. Church, how are we worshiping? This is something that we need to maintain within our hearts and within our minds on a daily basis. What we do here together collectively is what should be going on in our homes and our families each and every day. Amen? Men, you should be leading in that. You should be leading in training your children, guiding your children, supporting your spouse and developing their faith. Sometimes we look at spending so much time and so much effort outside, but are we doing it in our homes first? Amen? But what we do collectively is what we're growing in at home. How are we doing, church? Are we seeking? Are we worshiping? Are we sharing the righteousness of Christ with those that are looking for him? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the love of the church family that you have poured out upon us. Lord, I just pray for those that are grieving and hurting today, that your mercy and your comfort will be upon them. Lord, as we have been challenged by your word, may we be a people that are seeking you in all things, in every decision, in every direction, that we may live lives of godly wisdom, partaking in the righteousness of Christ, and then in turn being that example that others may be drawn to you. Lord, help us here as Lindsay Lane, as your church and as your body in this community, that we may continue to reach out. But may we first reach in within our own hearts, being right with you, being controlled by you, being surrendered to you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for using us. No greater service, no greater privilege could we ever have in this life than to follow and serve you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.